Well, it's always a joy to be here. When Scott contacted me, looked at a few things and to make sure we didn't have any other things going on, and we didn't, so we're here. And I just always joy. It's home away from home in a sense, so glad to see you all remaining faithful. That's important. There may not be too many gathered, but like old Donnie Bell said, he said, if he's got one cow, he's still got to feed it. So, yeah, if you got a couple, you got to feed them. I apologize for bringing this up here, but I just got this bulletin yesterday when I was down at my mom down at the lake, and there's an article here by Spurgeon which I would like to read. I think it's pretty pertinent for us today. He says, "Nothing makes us so glad as that Jesus Christ is a Savior. There's news in the paper," says one. "The news is often of small importance to our hearts. I happened to hear," says Spurgeon, "that a poor servant girl had heard me preach the truth and found Christ. And I must confess, I felt more interest in that fact than all the rises and falls of Whigs or Tories," which that would be their political system. And you know, our political system is up for grabs. But he said he found more interest in that fact that this servant girl had heard the gospel and had been converted than in all the rise and fall of Whigs or Tories. What does it matter who's in Parliament so long as souls are saved? That is the main thing. If the kingdom of Christ grows, all the other kingdoms are of small account. That is the one kingdom for which we live and for which we would gladly die." So, I just thought, he's not, Spurgeon, that's 1800s, 1850s or whatever, and they had turmoil in Parliament. They had turmoil going on too. But that's okay. It's all according to his purpose. Let's turn, if we would, to Philippians chapter 3 for our Bible lesson or study today. Philippians chapter 3. Now, we've been going through Philippians at our place over in Cape and Jackson for a number of months now. And I would just highly challenge or recommend reviewing the first two chapters. And don't just read through them. Just go through them slowly and just absorb, try to meditate what you can. And notice how Paul's care for the Philippian church. But also notice how he implores them to interact with one another. And not just this church here in Nixa, but the church in Jackson. It's been really good for us because it's really shown me some things personally. But Paul's care for the church at Philippi is just amazing. The way he words things, his depths, the bowels of compassion for the brethren. But there, the word "one mind and one accord" pops up frequently. And if the Lord continues to do a work here in this area, you're going to have to be, and you will be, of one accord and one mind. Because as far as we know, as far as I know, there's no other place where the gospel is being preached. And so this love and care one for another and also for the gospel is of tremendous importance. Christ said, "How are they going to know who you are? They'll know you're my disciples because you love one another." And I know we have differences of opinions on politics and on finances and all these other things. But when we come in and we gather in this place, whether it's here or whether it's, it doesn't make any difference where the place is, but when we gather here, that stuff gets set aside. Because you're here for a greater good, and that is to hear the gospel and to glorify Christ. So the unity of spirit is very important. And Paul, he addresses this. But we're going to look at, get into chapter 3, and we're just going to look at the first three verses. He says, "Finally, my brethren," he's writing to the church, to the elect, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. To write the same things. And he's writing about the gospel. He's writing about substitution. To write the same things. He's not writing about end time things. He's not writing about superlapsarianism. If you want to look that up sometime, figure out what that is. All these different things. He's not talking about that stuff. He's talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's talking about grace in the heart. We have a good hope, says Paul, through grace. That's what he's talking about. So to write these same things to you, to me, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision. For we, contrastly, are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. So, the first thing we look at is in verse 1 and the first thought. Brethren, be full. He says to be rejoice. That word literally could be cheer. Cheer. Or calming happiness. Calming happiness. Paul uses this word, or the root word, to rejoice or to have joy frequently already in the first two chapters. He says turn back with me to chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. So, what are we to rejoice in? Paul rejoiced, and we should rejoice as Paul rejoices when Christ is preached. Now, you've had a number of preachers in. And, to be honest with you, some are more mature, some are more elaborate, some are more detailed in their preaching, some are more scholarly, and some are more like me. They just kind of, go. You know, if Christ is preached, rejoice. Now, we all have our favorites in a sense, because we're human. That's part of the flesh. But if Christ is preached, you know, you got to try to put aside what this frame and listen to what is being preached. Paul rejoiced when Christ is preached. Verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He rejoiced in the fellowship. He was hoping that the Lord would bring him with to from prison. He's writing this in prison. He's writing this in prison. And he sends Epaphroditus this letter to read to the church. So he's in jail. He's in bonds. And he's in stocks. Is the best that we can tell through historical accounts. He's in jail. He's in bonds. He's in stocks. But he's writing this. And he tells him, rejoice. Paul, you're in jail. And you've got your chain. He rejoices in the gospel, that gospel is being preached. Whether he's preaching it or not, the gospel is being preached. God has people. He's going to save the people. He rejoices in the fact that he may see them yet and fellowship. We ought to hold the fellowship of the around Christ and his gospel very important. Nextly, in chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. There's a key that this theme of one mind, one accord is in the first couple chapters frequently. He rejoices in the fact that those who understand the gospel, understand their sins, have been made aware of their insignificance that we were talking about before service, that they all are like-minded. We don't come in with hidden agendas. We don't come in and I want to do this and I want to do that and we're going to make this work. We come in and be, you know, talk about transparency, that's the believer. He's transparent. What you see is what you get. We're not trying to hide anything. We're not trying to put a facade on. So we rejoice in the fact that the gospel is being preached. Whoever's preaching it. We rejoice in the fact that that we can fellowship together. And thirdly, that we're of like mind, the church, the flock. And what a privilege this is. What a privilege this is right here, what we're doing this morning. Fellowshipping of one mind. The same mind, same love, one accord, one mind. Well, how can that be? Well, there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So if you believe that, then you're of one mind. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit. He reveals the things of Christ. Not a Christ, the Christ to us. So, and I know tapes are good, and I know you stream, that's good, but it's like somebody sent me an article last week, and you probably read it, and if you get bulletins, but the analogy was this. This was quoted, I think Henry made this comment back in the tape days, the cassette tapes. Hearing the message is good, but hearing it through a tape is always good. But it's like talking to it's like kissing your wife through the phone. It loses something in translation. That's why, and you're to be commended for having men to gather together and gathering together and listening. But my prayer is that the Lord would raise up, right, and I know that's your prayer, to bring someone here to be the under shepherd. That should be a desire. But what a privilege to gather together, one mind, one heart, one soul. Verse 16, holding forth, he said, they held forth the word of life, that he may rejoice in the day of Christ and have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He rejoiced that the saints held the word of God in such high esteem. You show me a person that does not highly esteem the word, and I'll show you an unbeliever or a religious person. When I was in high school, I knew a family, and they had a family Bible. They just had one Bible, and it was on the table, and it never got read. They didn't highly esteem the Word. That's the written Word of God. Unerring Word of God. So Paul rejoiced in the fact that they held forth the Word of life. Held forth the Word of life. In verse 17, yea, and if I be offered, Paul says, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He rejoiced in the fact that he was counted worthy to suffer for the gospel. And there may come a time in this country that happens. But he rejoiced in that. And in verse 28, he said, I sent him therefore Epaphroditus more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. So, he rejoiced in the minister of the gospel. He talked about he was going to send Timothy to him, and then he himself was going to come, but then Epaphroditus. And so, we just rejoice that the Lord has his ministers where he has them, and that the gospel is being proclaimed. And he also says, that going back to our text, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There's the key. This is our key. Our one object of true happiness, our one object of true joy, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. We do have much to be full of cheer over, do we not? I mean, my health in the last, kind of things affect you. My brother calls it old goat disease. It seems like it's looking at me right in the face. And it's like, I wasn't ready to look at you in the face for another couple of years. It happens. We struggle. But I was reading something either Phil Potter or Spurgeon said. It was beautiful. He goes, okay, so let's say you got a good job, you got a good position, you got titles, you got money, you got all these different things. Can that comfort a sorrowful soul? Can these things comfort a sorrowful soul? Can't do it. They can't do it. Can they encourage you in the gospel? Can they encourage you during a stormy trial, a difficult season? Well, how are you going to get through that? You go to your money? It's all fleeting. Health? Fleeting. Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. That's where the believers, that's where he finds solace. That's where he's snug. The believer loves to snuggle next to Christ. We do have much to be full of cheer over. Not riches, fame, position, titles, or even health. All these are fleeting. But we can also expand on this text. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. We can rejoice also in the fact of who He is. Just His name, Emmanuel. We can rejoice in the fact of what He's done. Matthew 1:21. He came, His name is Jesus. He's going to save His people from the sins. He's going to. He shall. Not maybe. We can rejoice for whom He did it. Romans 9. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. He did it for a specific people. We can rejoice in the fact that He's revealed to us this glorious mystery. God incarnate in the flesh. God became man and redeemed. We used to talk about the three R's. Joel, you may remember this. The three R's. Ruin by the fall, redemption by blood, and regeneration by the Spirit. Three R's. We rejoice in the fact that we even understand that He, who He is and what He's done, where He's at. The second part of this verse, finally, my brethren, rejoice to write the same things. To write the same thing. And I can't overemphasize this point. To write the same things. Paul was a brilliant man, humanly speaking. He was studied under the feet of Gamaliel and all these different things. But he said, those things I count gain, I count them dung. I count them for loss. Because the world, you know, when you go to, I've had to go to some of these speakers through work and different things where they have a keynote speaker or somebody, and they always start the same way. They tell what their credentials are. And you're like, wow, if I want to be like him, then that's what I want to be. I want to be all. Paul, he could have done that. And when he felt constrained to do that because of his ministry was under attack, but he always kept saying, I speak like a fool. I don't like doing this. Tried the stock of Benjamin, the eighth day, etc., etc. But he said, I count it loss. So Paul says to write the same things, to strip it all away, and just have Christ in his gospel, the gospel substitution. To write these same things, the gospel of God's grace in the person and worth of Jesus Christ. This truth, the substitutionary accomplishments of the Son, it's styled in the Scripture as the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel. It endures. It is always relevant for us. To write the same things to you, it's relevant. I don't care if it's 2017. They're trying to come up with different interpretations of the Bible. There's like one that just really makes me obnoxious. I think it's called the Good News Bible. You know, they got. It's not accurate. I believe that. This somebody had a copy. And I got to looked at it. It's like, oh, this is horrible. Omitting verses, stuff like that. This book is the only thing. Yeah, really. The only thing that is relevant in any age, in any time, and any season. You're high one day, go read David how he rejoiced. You're not so high next day, you're bummed out. Read of the struggles of the saints. It's always relevant. And why did I say that? Because I'm just going through Philippians. And the Lord revealed something to me I'd never seen before. How many times have I read over this? It's relevant for our each and every day. Every day. This is one way also that the Holy Spirit teaches His dear children is by repetitive lessons over and over again. Don't we sing that song? Tell me the old story. Why do you want to hear it? Why do you want to hear it? It's what they call didactic. I believe the word is, and it means methodical, edifying, and instructive teaching. That's what Paul did. Didactic teaching. It's a loop. He just keeps coming back to Christ. Who is your strength? Who is your hope? Who is your peace? You got troubles at work? You'll find how Christ dealt with that. You have trouble with your marriage? You find that there. It's anything, any situation, any issue, You have, no matter how current it is. Well, they didn't deal with this. They didn't deal with modern, it's called communication. Yeah, they did. You don't think Paul, he got slandered. He didn't know, there was nothing about social media. He's getting slandered all the time because he preached the gospel. I've been listening to these tapes, online, Hillsdale College. It's American Heritage Series, how the American was founded. And it's from a conservative. That's actually the truth. They keep going back to primary documents. Not what these primary documents say. They go back to the primary documents. It's free. I'd recommend listening to it. But I'm on the Great Awakening and the Enlightenment. George Whitefield and Benjamin Franklin. George Whitefield was used of God, was a gospel preacher. But I thought this country was founded on Christianity. Okay, hold on, hold that thought. How come when George Whitefield went everywhere to all the colonies, there's the link, the colonies were all separate, and he was the first one to go and evangelize the mission, because he didn't care whether they served the king or whether they served their own interests. He was interested in that they know Christ. How come he was so hated? Because he was preaching the gospel. And the Puritan, William Penn, we don't know. We don't like that. And it went on and on. But my point is that to write the same things. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. To read it's not grievous. That word grievous means it's irksome, tedious, or tiresome. So to Paul, it wasn't tiresome. To just keep writing, keep coming, preaching, see how their affairs went. And he said, for you it is safe. That is, it means that the expanded definition is it will not fail. It's certain. It's sure. Now, this is both true for the speaker and the listener. For me, to study and prepare the same message over and over in different texts is safe for me, and it's not grievous for me. And woe to me if it becomes that. For you, it's no difference. We're going to go today. We're going to hear Christ. Rejoice in the Lord, I say. So it doesn't make any difference if you're a speaker or if you're a listener. The key, I think, is to remain faithful to that message, to coming and gathering together. Well, how do you do that? Well, I don't know. You just go back to chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. So it's not really up to you, but the believer has the desire to do what Christ bids him. He desires to obey him because he loves Christ. So remain faithful. Paul says in another place, it's your reasonable service. It's just to remain faithful, to keep coming. Keep coming back and back. The gospel teaching and instruction, the same thing. Paul knew that it brought salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God. He also knew that it was used of God, the means of grace for growth in grace. And thirdly, we're made more like Christ. I like the way somebody said it. Donnie Bell, Darwin's one of these guys said it. They said, it's like you watch somebody whittling, and he's got a stick. Okay, and then you come back a week later, and it's got a little bit of something's going on there. Kind of like what they're trying to do with Crazy Horse, but that's going to be 200 or 300 years before they get that thing. It still looks the same. But when the guy gets done, you can tell what he's working on. There's a guy at Tim James' church. He was a professional sculptor. And Tim's got this canoe. It's about this big. It's got like 4 or 5 Indians. He's got headdresses. And you can see the veins on the headdress. He said it was worth several $1,000s. We are being made. Now, I know it doesn't look like it a lot of times, but we are being made like Christ. And he uses the same thing. Same thing. Nothing new. Nothing new. Not this and something else. The Word of God. The Word of God is beautiful. That's why it's safe. And It's not grievous. So then he goes and he uses three terms to describe the same people. Beware of dogs, evil workers, and concision. Now we know these folks. They are false preachers, false teachers, people who wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. But he uses three different terms to describe the same people. Dogs, because when you listen to these people, they always return to their vomit. They're always returned to their own vomit, is what Paul says. They're evil workers. There's no offense to the message. They want to tickle people's ears. They want to tell them God loves them. God's not, you know, all these things that you can't find in the scriptures, they tickle people's ears. But thirdly, this word concision, I had to look this up, the Greek, it literally means to mutilate. And have you ever heard, I'm as serious as I can be, when you hear something that's not true, it is, don't sugarcoat it, it is a mutilation of the Word of God. And it is fit to be tossed. They mutilate the truth. Judaism, law, works. It's a mutilation. I don't care how close it is. It is a mutilation of the truth. Now, on the contrast, only by the grace of God who makes us to differ. We don't do anything. We're not any more intelligent than other folks. But, it says, for we are the circumcision, one which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision, as in Colossians chapter 2. Turn there. As in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are the circumcised, with circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision of the heart. I made a comment to our folks. Yeah, I'm not even going to go there. We'll just look at the next one, because anyway, circumcision is, when he's talking about circumcision in the New Testament, he's talking about circumcision of the heart. In the Old Testament, he talked about circumcision. There's the foreskin, and I'll be honest with you, I have no idea how or why, and I've read a lot of Presbyterian writers, how they can connect this to baptism, or what they call baptism. I wasn't going to say anything, but I just throw that in. I cannot, for the life of me, see it. So I apologize for getting a little dig in there. For we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. And even, okay, we are the circumcision which worship God. That word worship means to do homage or reverence. Reverence. I had a guy call me one time. He says, oh, so you're a rev. He's a black guy. He says, oh, so you're a rev. I said, what do you mean? He goes, oh, you're a reverend. I said, no. I said, don't call me that. I said, it's only used one time in the whole Bible, and it's referring to God, referring to Christ. I said, I'm not. I said, I'm nobody. I'm Drew. He goes, look, so he called me that. I said, don't you do that. And if I see a priest, I'm not going to call him Father. I'm going to call him Steve, Joe, or whatever, if I even call him that. We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice. There's that word again, the rejoice. Rejoice. Now, this is a different word than the one used in the first verse. It's to boast our glory. Okay? We reverence God in the Spirit and boast. Glory. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This is so consistent. And to be honest with you, I think these consistencies in the Scriptures, like I was saying, that harmony, I think it proves the inspired Word of God. Man, we're not that smart. There's no way to get so many, 66 writers, whatever, how many writers, and writing about the same thing in type and picture, there's no way. And I know the old writers used to say that to them, that was a surefire proof that this book was inspired. Because man can't do it. He wouldn't do it. He'd try to get a little glory in here, but he's always... Glory, boast, in Christ. In Christ. Not, we don't have any confidence. No confidence. That means no relying, or I like this, the expanded definition, not persuaded. We're not persuaded if anything in the flesh. You know when you reason with somebody and try to persuade them? When you hear somebody, you're talking to somebody at work about the gospel, or a friend or family member or neighbor, and they start telling you, and you're sitting there going, I'm not, I got no confidence. You're not persuading me. You're not persuading me. What was it? Here I stand, I can do no other. Was it Luther? Somebody said that. Here and I stand, I can do no other. Oh, Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Can't be. We're running a race, and we got to finish that race. And life is, you know, we got plenty of stuff interfering and trying, tugging us here and tugging us there. That's why I recommended going back and looking at the first two chapters when you get time. It's so important to gather together and do what you're doing, however you're going to do it, and just wait on the Lord. But keep petitioning them and ask them. There's grace. Hear the same thing over and over and over again, because He's going to use it to grow you. We don't put any confidence in the flesh as opposed to the Spirit. We don't trust in our mind or rely upon this sinful flesh. Ours or anyone else's. Now that's preachers too. And grace preachers. We got flesh. We got flesh. That's why, to be honest with you, I enjoy coming over here. I love y'all, but I come over here, I go. I can leave. I come here, I have a responsibility. And that is to love you all, and you're all more and more precious every time I come and when I see you. I have a responsibility to remain faithful to preach the gospel. And if we want to talk afterwards, if you've got something bothering you, that's fine. But I can put no confidence in the flesh. I can just tell you, I can go home. Now, if the Lord, the person the Lord calls, I like to say they're all in. They're all in. Now they're not. They're not the. They're not the elders that peep. We're not talking that. You know, how do you, we're that balance. When we first got out of our mess, we went to a couple conferences, we were amazed. The people gathered together, just, it was great. Donnie Bell's conference. Went there like the first, like 10 years in a row. And then when we would stay with a couple, we'd say, well, how's so-and-so? They go, I don't know. What? What do you mean you don't know? Well, I heard they're doing pretty well. But they didn't know the intricacies of their life. It's like, wow, that's a lot different than what we had been, nonsense that we had. You're looking out the window to see if the preacher or the elder's out there looking at you. No. However, there's that balance to where, all I can say is, Paul, willing to be spent and to be and spend. And that's why, and he says, back in chapter 1, I'm going to straight betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. That right there. More needful for you. And for the group. Whatever the group has me pastoring over there. But man, to be with Christ, that's far better. But we don't put any confidence. We don't rely. We're not persuaded. In the flesh. And that's our own flesh or anyone else's. Anyone else's. I'm reminded. I may have told you this. I don't remember how many. But confidence in the flesh. It's not going to get you anywhere. There's a story. I don't know who told it. An old writer. And there was an artisan who made crosses, crucifix for the Catholic Church over in Rome. I mean, he was a number one master, a master craftsman in wood. And he was on his deathbed. And the priest was there. And he was looking up and he was in bad shape. And the priest said, here, kiss this thing. And he didn't understand the gospel, but he had enough sense to know. He goes, "Why do I want to kiss that? I made it." That's right. That's right. If it's anything of our own hands, of our own doing, it's gonna look like us. That's why I told you that story about Spurgeon. He's walking the streets of England, going to church, and he meets this drunk in a ditch, and the drunk says, "Hey, Spurgeon, I'm one of your converts." And he looked at him and says, "Yeah, you look like one. You're not one of the Lord's." You know, because we got enough flesh that somebody's gonna. And Scott Richardson told me this, I'll never forget. He says, "Don't imitate me." He said, "Don't imitate Henry or anybody else." He says, "Because what you'll do is you'll imitate our weaknesses." And Paul says, "In so much as I follow Christ, follow me." And that's right. But it's so hard to do. But anyway, we are truly weak. Weak indeed. But the main thing is when Christ died, did he die for you? Did he die for you? You know, that's the personal question. And we rejoice in the Lord. So if you keep having me come over, I'm just going to keep saying the same thing in a different text. But that's okay. Because it's saved for me, saved for you. It's not irksome to me. And I can tell it's not irksome to you. And I thank you.